In the book of John, we find first a statement, the first chapter, about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we find him being presented to the people by John the Baptist a little further in the chapter. And then we go on towards the latter part of the first chapter, and we find people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a concept that probably we'll spend a lifetime getting used to, all of that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And it's misrepresented, you know, in some places. But we find a list of people in that first chapter who believed on him. And the way that that happened was different. And we would make the observation that in a group the size of what we have here today, many of us were saved in some different circumstances. Not that we got saved in a different way, because we're all saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but the circumstances could well have been different. You know, it might be a friend who sat down and talked to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and you got saved. Could be that you went to a church meeting and you heard the gospel and you went forward and you got saved. Could be that you went to a Sunday school class and you learned about the Lord Jesus Christ and you went home and got saved. There's just a lot of different ways, you know, that that crisis of belief is satisfied. Well, when we get to chapter 2, the Lord is taking these men who believed and he's training them. And throughout the Gospels, you find the Lord training the men. I've got a book on my shelf. It's about this thick, The Training of the Twelve. Do you have that book? Have you seen that, Bruce? Oh, it's an interesting book. And it talks about the Lord training his men. And we put things so strongly into an academic thing about training and growing in Christ. And that certainly was a part of the Lord's ministry. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a, call it a message that the Lord preached or a class he taught, you know. You got it there, huh? Oh, The Training of the Twelve? Okay. Who's the author? Bruce?
Bruce Alexander Balmain.
Okay. I guess I was thinking maybe it was F.F. Bruce. That's I got Bruce in the wrong place. But in the Lord's training of the 12, it wasn't all, you know, what our professors used to call big picture filling little picture, you know, just pouring in academics. There is also the practical side of how he trained them. And we find that happening here as we get into John chapter 2. And as a matter of fact, we see from what we understand, well, let's put it this way. It's the first biblically recorded miracle of Christ. And it happens at Cana of Galilee. So we're going to look at that, and we're just going to pull out five things from that event and see that the Lord trained his people not just by giving them academics, but by teaching them through the events of life. And it seems to me to be a very good way to learn. And we probably learn more that way than we readily acknowledge. Let's pray as we look at this today. Our Father, as we open your word together this afternoon, we thank you for the time that we have to do that. And we thank you for the interest that we have in doing that. And what a privilege it is just to open up these 11 verses and see how Christ trained his apostles on one occasion. And may we learn from that and understand some of the dynamics of learning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll be able to identify with different parts of this as we go through and say, oh yeah, I learned a lesson that way. You know, I learned about Christ that way. So, let's begin by just reading those first 11 verses. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. Now, when I came along on that the third day, I'm saying, third day of what? Or third day since when? And it appears that things were happening quite rapidly here. And these guys walked everywhere they went. So there wasn't much time to be lost. But I think the first day in our story is when we find those two disciples, Simon, or is it Simon? Not Simon. Andrew and John leave from following John the Baptist and begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the day following, verse 43, we find Philip being saved. So we get acquainted with some of these men who are with Christ at this time. And so on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So he had been invited also to come. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This miracle, this beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now, the title I've given to our message is The Progression of Belief. Because our belief in Christ, in God, in the Scriptures, continues to grow and get stronger and stronger and stronger. And these men had already chosen to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They had believed about him, that he was who he said he was. And I believe that they're genuinely converted men, but yet there's more growth that needs to happen, more belief that needs to come. And this happens in that situation of the marriage at the Cana of Galilee. That sounds like Charlotte's phone. I know that because her phone sounds like my phone. Aren't you glad you're not the pastor's wife? Maybe you're not. You know, I'm not saying you want me for a husband, but, you know, I was leaving home this morning, and I leave early in the morning, and Charlotte was getting some stuff ready for the potluck, and she was said, well, I'll see you at lunch. She says, I've got children's church today in Sunday school, so I'll see you at lunch. And I said to her, you always wanted to be a pastor's wife, didn't you? She says, yep, I'm happy. You know. The 5 points we're going to look at is, number one, the place of crisis. Number two, the encouragement of experience. Number three, the expression of faith. Number four, the importance of obedience and sacrifice. And number five, the surprise of fulfillment. Those 5 things that we want to see. And it takes occasion around this wedding, and they run out of wine. This always brings up the question about wine and our faith and the practice of it and the place of alcoholic beverages and things like that. And, you know, we find among the people of God, good people differing on this issue. And there are a few things that I'd like to just share with you about this particular thing. And there are those who have done huge studies of this, and I've got some of their books. And they claim to be able to make a difference, a distinction, especially in the New Testament scriptures, on the Greek word that's used for wine. I kind of lose interest in that. And when they have to parse things so closely, I'm thinking if God wanted us to have that education, he'd have made it simpler, you know. And I don't have a lot of confidence in some of those people who just put a lot of stuff in the Greek language. And you could say, well, Pastor, that's because you're not a real good student of Greek. Well, that might be it. That might be it. But Gary Bazilkin, for instance, he takes the Greek and proves that there's not a difference between a man and a woman. And, you know, so anyway, I lose interest in that. But something that's always been helpful to me is, I think it was my father-in-law who told me this. He said, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. And that has always helped me when it comes to this particular issue. And so I'd like to take you to the Old Testament and get a little foundation here. We're going to start in Proverbs, the 20th chapter. Proverbs, the 20th chapter. And see what is said about fermented beverages or alcohol. 20. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The book of Proverbs very carefully warns us about fermented and alcoholic beverages. Then you go to chapter 23, and we'll start at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You know, that seems to be saying to me when it's fermented, as I read that 31st verse. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of the mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. My folks, as they raised us as kids, raised us to have a fear of alcohol. And I so appreciate that. They talked about the addictiveness of this and pointed out issues where people who were in our acquaintance were addicted to alcohol. And Mom and Dad were never condemning about that. They were just observing that. And they were warning us children about the dangers of alcohol. And I remember there was a good carpenter who my dad had done a lot of work for in wiring his shop. Dad was an electrical, self-employed electrical contractor at the time. And Dad had done a lot of work for him. And Art, because of his alcoholism, often couldn't pay Dad. And so the way Art would pay Dad is Art made all kinds of things for us kids. I mean, we had rocking horses and stuff like this as when we were little kids, you know, that Art made for us, and they were really nice. And Mom and Dad loved Art, and he was a friend. And I remember one evening, through default, Dad ended up with a building that he built for Art. That's where Dad's business was years later, because Art defaulted on the electrical work. But anyway, we went over there one night, and I don't know if Dad was collecting a bill or what. It was friendly and that kind of stuff. And I remember Art pulled open a drawer on his desk, and there was a bottle in there. And I was scared. When I saw that bottle, I was scared. And I went home and told my mom, there was a bottle of booze in his drawer. And Dad kind of laughed, you know. He says, no, that was barbecue sauce, you know. But we were raised to fear it because of its power that it had in people's lives. Another observation that I want to make here is that my initial ministry was in Wisconsin, eastern Wisconsin, which is a German-Polish area. And you have to be in an area like that to understand how these people celebrate weddings. The wedding's not a big deal. But boy, the reception that comes for the Poles, it'd be 3 days, you know. And you can hear the polka music all over town, and it is just a drunken thing. They just get drunk. Well, I can't imagine the Lord coming into some place like that and he being told that, hey, they've run out of beer, and so he makes them a bunch more. That's not who our Lord is, you know. So that certainly is not what's happening here. A couple weeks ago, I was reading in my preparation for communion service today, and I just thought, well, I'm going to go back and read 1 Corinthians 11 again and spend some time on it and work my way through it. And I picked up a few commentaries and read it on that also. But I was reading from, I think it was J. Vernon McGee, and he was commenting on the wine that would have been there at that Passover feast. And he says, it is impossible that this was fermented wine. He said, because it's a Passover feast. And nothing with leaven or fermentation would be allowed. He said, this had to be fresh grape juice that was used at that meal. And he was just making that observation. And as I come to this particular chapter, I'm just convinced that we're not looking at a wedding as it would be celebrated in Wisconsin, you know, or something like that. We're not experiencing something like that. We're experiencing something very, very different. And in my particular mind, I'm confident that they're just using fresh squeezed grape juice. And but it's a crisis. And the point I want to make, and I said all this about wine and alcohol, to kind of dismiss that idea and put it off the side. Maybe I just put it up in the middle. I didn't mean to do that. I meant to dismiss it and put it off the side and talk about a crisis. And the Lord's mother saw it. It was evidently a family friend or somebody like this that was having this marriage. And they would serve their marriage guests. And they had run out of wine. And that would be an embarrassment to the family for that to happen. And there was just a need. And I want to make this point about a place of crisis, that our need is an opportunity for faith. A need is an opportunity for faith. And we need to see that, experience that, and understand that. You know, the Lord in his omniscience could have foreseen this and could have said to the steward, now, you guys are going to run out of wine, so you better go get some right away and get this taken care of. He didn't do that. He allowed them to experience this crisis, this which would be an embarrassment to the family, this need, for a purpose. And when we have needs in our lives, I think we need to understand that they come for a purpose. And it's a learning event for us to deal with. And I would be a little more careful talking about what our needs are. There are the needs that really we're required to take care of ourselves. And then there are other particular needs that God is the only one that really can provide these things for us. And these are opportunities for faith. So anyway, a place of a crisis and a need. When you come to needs in your life, begin to look to the Lord. And so the second thing we have is the encouragement of experience. Verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Now, Jesus responds to his mother in, I hope you have a relationship with your mother like this. It's kind of a playful relationship they have. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour is not yet come." Now, really, in our language, it's pretty simple, just that way. "Mom, what am I going to do with you?" You know? And I think they're kind of teasing back and forth. Mary comes and says, "They don't need wine." "Well, what are you telling me that for?" You know? But Jesus knows why she's telling him that. So he gives her this, again, playful response. "What am I going to do with you?" And this, "My hour is not yet come." That's an interesting statement. And I think his hour was just coming. And I think the point is, "Mom, it is not time for me to expose to the world who I am." Now, he was going to do that. You know, he was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was doing all kinds of miracles as he exposed to the world around him that he was indeed God. But he's saying, it's not time yet. But yet Mary knew who he was. And, you know, I think Jesus, in his childhood and even in his young adulthood, did some things at home that we don't know about. But Mary knew about them. And she knew what Jesus could do. And so she responded this way. His mother said unto his servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So here he is saying, "Mom, what am I going to do with you?" He knows he's going to do it. She knows he's going to do it. And so she says to the servants, "Whatever he tells you, do it." The encouragement of experience. The mother of Jesus had seen Jesus in action. And what a delightful thing that was, as she knew that my son can take care of anything. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." And as we go through life, we are going to increasingly learn about the power of our Savior and his grace in our lives and the things that he can do as we trust him. Well, let me just take you ahead a little bit here to John chapter 4. And we'll do verse 1 through 3. Is that where I want to go? I don't think so. Oh, excuse me. It's James. I know now where I wanted to go. Because we're talking about the supply of the Lord here. James chapter 4. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts." I think there are some very important things here for us to learn about prayer and what we ask the Lord for. As I think my way through this, I think we need to understand that there is some wisdom and some truth in some old proverbs that aren't biblical, such as, "The Lord helps those who help themselves." Now, that's not out of the Bible. But I think there's something that we can see there, that the Lord's not going to do something for you that you can do for yourself. And as we see this, you know, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lusts. I think a lot of our asking is way outside of the parameters of what we ought to be asking the Lord for. I really do. And that would come down to something as simple as a beef roast and a can of beans. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place and time when we could possibly ask the Lord for that. But for the most of us, we got no business asking the Lord for something like that, because it's readily available. It's down there on the shelf at Super One Foods. And if you can't afford it, then get a part-time job and go out and buy it. The Lord doesn't have spoiled brats. And He doesn't allow us, salvation isn't just a free ticket, you know, so we can go through life and not exercise our personal responsibilities and disciplines. I think we're looking at something here that is very, very much different than the things that we customarily would ask the Lord for. And I think we ought to be careful about that. If we can supply it ourselves, we need to do that. And you know, it says in the book of Ephesians that if a man provide not for his own house, the same man has denied the faith. You know, we need to work hard and do those kind of things. And some men are going to be able to provide a lot more abundantly for their families than others. And we just need to provide at the level that we can. And the older you get, you find out it's no big deal anyway. You know, those are just things we do and provide. But Mary is asking for something here that maybe it's her sister-in-law. Maybe it's her sister. Maybe it's her aunt. And she sees that she's going to be embarrassed. And she doesn't want that to happen to her. And there's nothing that Mary can do about this, but Jesus can. And she comes to Jesus and asks Him to do something about it. You know? You know, we have a lot of areas like that where we can pray. You know? I don't want to embarrass anybody, you know? But I see what Dick is going through in life. And there's nothing he can do about it. And nothing I can do about it. But I know somebody who can. And I can go and ask the Lord to take care of these needs. And we see people with, you know, problems in relationships, problems in their families, you know, problems in their employment and things like that, that we can't do anything about, that they can't do anything about, but we know somebody who can. And we need to develop this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can come to Him and say, you know, Lord, boy, Dick's battling with a lot of pain every day. And I know that Your grace can sustain him. And Lord, I'd ask You today to give that grace to Dick today to sustain him through this time. And my lands, this fall, Bruce is out in Minnesota and his kidney gives out. Bad timing, Bruce. You don't want to do that on vacation. You don't want to do it when you're 1,200 miles away, you know. Yeah. But we were able to pray for Bruce. And God answered our prayers. And Bruce is sitting here today. And, you know, there were times when we thought, Bruce isn't going to be sitting here anymore. You know? So Mary encouraged the rest by her experience. And said, we'll just ask Jesus to take care of this thing. And He can do it. Now, so we have the place of a crisis, all right? The encouragement of experience, and number three, the expression of faith. Notice what Jesus, or what Mary said to these servants. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And, you know, I find that in life, that's the best advice you can give to anybody. Get the Bible reading habit, and then daily keep right at it, till you read your Bible through, clear through. And then do it. Do it. Be ye not hearers of the word only, but doers also. And we just need to do what we are told to do. So Mary's expression to these servants, whatever he tells you, do it. You know, that's a kind of guidance we need to give to our children. Kids, follow the Lord. Do exactly what he says. And, you know, for our children that have been raised in our homes and raised in our churches, the encouragement to do is far more important than the encouragement to learn. Because we've taught them and taught them and taught them. Where our kids fail is in the area of doing, not in the area of learning. Now, there's always more learning to be done. But doing is where we miss it. So the expression of faith, do it. And now, fourth, is the importance of obedience and sacrifice. Verse 6, there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. Oh, it's pretty simple instructions. Now, Mary had said, now whatever he tells you to do, do it. So he says, all right, guys, those 6 water pots, fill them up. Why? They didn't ask why. They just did it. You know, we tell our kids, do your homework. Why? I have a little conflict with answering all those why questions. You know, I had a English teacher when I was a freshman in high school. We were studying poetry or something. And you wouldn't have wanted me for a student. I raised my hand. I said, why are we studying this stupid stuff? She quoted a poem to me. Yours is not to reason why. Yours is but to do or die. Do or die, and that alone. Well, we need to have that kind of relationship with the Word of God and with our Savior that we just are obedient, and we just do. We don't always need to understand. We don't always need to know what the outcome will be. We need to just do it. And that's exactly what Abraham did. You know, Pastor Weber has been teaching us about Abraham, and here he is in over Ur of the Chaldees, and God appeared to him, and he says, get thee up into a land that I will show thee. Why? Abraham didn't, I don't think Abraham asked why. If he did, it wasn't the answer, it didn't seem, you know. And, boy, Pastor Weber had us visiting the first bank of Chaldea and all of that, you know, withdrawing all the money, you know, and getting it all out and putting it on the camels and leaving, going where he didn't know he was going. But, you know, isn't that the Christian walk? It really is. You know, we meet the Savior and we understand he owns us and our lives. And we begin to follow him. And, you know, I tease about, you know, when I take my car down to the shop, I might as well just leave a blank check with the guy, you know, because you don't know how much it's going to cost, you know, and just get in deeper and deeper. We had Charlotte's car fixed about a year ago or something. It started out at $50 or $60. By the time it was done, it was over $2,000, you know. And but it just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper, you know. But to me, that's what it's like following the Lord. It's deeper and deeper and deeper. And, you know, we talk about, well, you know, when I was 18 years old, I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you did. You think you did. And you find as you go on that there's more and more and more. And he just goes more greatly into your soul. And what a blessed thing that is, you know. And it talks about the importance of obedience and sacrifice. You just do it. And so these servants did that. And I think it's important to see what they did. Verse 7, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Close wasn't good enough. These guys, you know, filled them clear up to the brim. I think the water was slopping out and pouring down the sides. They just filled them way up. And, you know, we have some teenagers here today. And I can't encourage you enough to say, give everything to God. Just give it all to Him. What a blessing it is. Fill that pot up to the brim. That's what we need to do. And then, well, maybe I ought to just quote one verse of Scripture, or two verses of Scripture with respect to that. It's two verses you know real well. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. And understand, that holy is not spelled with a W, which would mean completely. It's spelled with an O, H, which means purely. Give pure lives to the Lord. And we're responsible to do that. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is just your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove. And the word prove there doesn't mean prove in the sense that we think about we're going to prove something to somebody. It says that you might experience that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You probably think I'm nuts. You know, I walk down the stairs in the morning and I'm thinking, man, what a wonderful life God has given me. What a joy it is to be His. Was having dinner with some folks the other day, and they were talking about being retired and how nice it was to get up in the morning and not have anything that you had to do. I'm thinking, I'm so glad to get up in the morning and have something to do. And nothing against what they said, but what a privilege it is. And it's the path that God chose for me in eternity, and the path that I chose for myself back in 1966, you know, when I said, okay, Lord, I'll follow you. I had no idea where the path was going to take me, and I didn't know how much more of me it was going to require, you know. But what a privilege it is. And boy, I sure wouldn't take any of that back. And so we need to fill these things up to the brim and be full in our sacrifice so that we can experience that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And that doesn't mean that things are always going to come up roses. My lands, and many of you are acquainted with some of the dark, dark days that Charlotte and I have walked through, you know. And Lord didn't see fit to allow us to go through life without those dark days, but He met us in those dark times and carried us faithfully through those days. And it's just what He does. That's just what He does. Now, the last thing is the surprise fulfillment. Verse 8. And He saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. You know, it's interesting that when these guys poured the water into the pots, it was still water. And when it got into the pot, it was still water. I say that for us to understand the reality of faith. We don't get immediate paybacks. God stretches us out. And as they're carrying water to these, I can hear them saying, what are we doing this for? This is crazy, you know? What? Yeah. And they pour it in there, and there's nothing happening, you know? And that's the way it is in the Christian life, you know? God takes us way out on limbs and stuff like that. And that's just typical of His way. And again, I've mentioned Abraham, you know, in respect to that. But when they drew it out and took it to the governor, what a surprise. Verse 8, they draw out now and bear to the governor of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith to him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. You know, what Jesus does, He does well. And The Lord's invitation is, he says, come unto me that you might have life. And the scriptures goes on and says that he'll give us life more abundantly. And those who have faithfully walked with the Lord will give you that testimony that the Lord has been abundant in his goodness to me. And in a sense, he saved the best to last, you know. And with that respect, I would say to you, he is still saving the best till the last. We aren't there yet. In John chapter 14, the Lord says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I think there is something really personal about that. Maybe there'll be some fish on the wall, Ray. I don't know. I used to tease my secretary back in New London. She was just a short gal. She was about this big. I always told her, God's going to make your counters and cabinets low, you know. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what a project he's been involved in for 2,000 years. That's amazing. He created this world in 6 days. He's been 2,000 years preparing our home. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's still saving the best for last. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Can you imagine that? Roger, God's going to take you by the hand and say, come here, Roger. I want to show you the place I made for you. He'll be so excited about doing that. Because he knows you'll like it. Because he knows you better than you know you. You know. And you say, oh, that's just what I was going to do if I made it for myself. And matter of fact, if I made it myself, I would have done this. And it would have been a big mistake. This is so much better. The progress of belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him with your life. Salvation is just the beginning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple message from your word. We thank you for your wonderful grace and how it is displayed in your word, your wisdom and your gifts and your graciousness to us, your kindness, your generosity. Father, I pray that we will truly believe in you. And like Mary, we will lead others to trust and believe in you. And to be obedient and to be faithful. Grant us, Father, the privilege of serving one another in this way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.